Now, every day we use idioms in our speech, phrases like "it's a blessing in disguise," or "better late than never," or "don't beat about the bush." Well, I believe we could write a well-known idiom over what we have just read in verses 19 to 23. It's just too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And we read in Luke 23 in verse 41 that when the disciples saw the resurrected Christ, it tells us there that many believed not for joy. Is this really true? Is this really happening? This can't be. And yet it was true. The resurrected Christ was standing in the midst of these disciples. One had conquered death because he could not be overcome by death. I want you to place yourself by a sanctified imagination into that room that day. For before these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ stood one whom they had ate with, whom one they had talked with and walked with and traveled with and listened to. And yet here was one they had saw crucified upon a tree and laying in a tomb. And here he is standing in the midst of them. I'm sure their hairs stood up in the back of their necks. And their hearts were pounding and their thoughts were racing and their emotions were rising. But it was not like this moments before. You read in verse 19 why they were gathered in that room. It tells us there, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. See, trepidation, not jubilation, had filled their hearts. The atmosphere of that room, no doubt, was heavy with anxiety and tension and sorrow and fear. And the disciples there, they were huddled together like prey, awaiting for the predator to pounce. News of the empty tomb began to spread about Jerusalem. Like wildfire, soon it would reach every quarter of that great city. And those that were in authority, the Sanhedrin, they would have to act. They would have to act quickly to quash the rumors that a man actually did rise from the dead. And so they paid the guards that were at the tomb. And they paid them money. And soon the followers of Jesus of Nazareth were labeled as grave robbers. Now rumors would swirl. And accusations would be insinuated, and fingers would be pointed, and no doubt these disciples thought that they would be the next victims of the cross if they were found. After all, they were a part of this supposedly failed uprising against the well-established, pious, self-righteous elders of Israel. Political action against them, no doubt, would be stirred up, and they too would be crucified on a cross. Well, I'm sure in that room, suggestions must have been passed between one another. As to their next course of action, counsel would have been taken. Some of them would have tried to recall to their mind the words that Jesus Christ had spoken unto them before his death. And yet, they could not reconcile what was happening to them with what he had said. And so they were gathered there. It was into this confused and confounded and cowardly group of individuals that the resurrected Christ came. And what a difference when Jesus Christ came and stood in the midst of his people. What a difference it made when the resurrected Christ appeared in the room that day. And that's what I want to think about this morning. The difference that Christ makes. The difference that Christ makes. Now before I come to that, the scripture does teach us in Matthew 18, verse 20, and Revelation 1, 13, that Christ is in the midst of his people. His presence is among the church. You might ask, how can this be? Since the Savior now appears bodily in heaven for us, making representation for His people, how can Christ be in the midst of His church, in the midst of His people? Well, it's by His Spirit. Both Paul and Peter refer to the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is amongst His people by the Spirit of the living God. Now, what difference does Christ make when He stands in the midst of His people? Well, the first thing we notice from this passage, that discouragement will be turned into encouragement. Discouragement is turned to encouragement. Well, the Apostle John here, he makes mention of when Christ stood in the midst. It was the evening of the first day of the week, the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. It was a commemoration to God's finished work of creation. But now the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, it is a commemoration to Christ's finished work of redemption. Warren Wiersbe, he said, for centuries, the Jewish Sabbath had been associated with law. 6 days of work, and then you rest. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is now associated with grace. First there is faith in a living Christ, and then works will follow. You notice here how gently Christ acts with His disciples. He did not keep them in suspense for any longer than He needed. It was the first day at the evening, after the morning of the resurrection, that Christ came unto His disciples. So great was His love for His people, He could not bear to be apart from them. This is what He said to them before His death. In John 16, He said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. So He kept His word. It is His desire to be among His people. What encouragement that is as we sit here this morning. It is the heart of Christ to be among His people. Now He did. He came though the doors were shut. And many believe that Christ, He entered a room in a miraculous fashion. This does not weaken the evidence of His bodily resurrection, for His body walked upon water before His death. But here we see that no physical, no earthly barrier could keep Christ out of the midst of His people. You know, there's many today in this world. They're under persecution. And we talk about the underground church, and political policies are in place so that God's people can't meet together, and doors are bolted and they're locked, and secrecy is the order of the day, and there they are and they're hidden. But we can say that wherever God's people meet, Christ is in the midst of them. And we can say in a real sense this morning that God is here. And that to bless us. What a privilege. Yes, we come and we meet with each other and we bring our families to the house of God, and you come and hear a preacher speak. But do you understand that where Christ's people meet, there He is in the midst of them. Christ is here. The living God is in this house. And yet at times we're so spiritually dumb and so cold at heart that we cannot even understand or realize or sense or experience the presence of the living God. And yet here we see that Christ, where His people meet, He is in the midst of them. He encouraged them with His presence, but He encouraged them also with His word. You see, it's through the word that the soul is blessed and encouraged and instructed and comforted. And after the desertion of Christ a few days before, I'm sure these disciples, they thought, you know, when Christ comes, the first words we're going to hear from Him is some rebuke, some chastisement, some blame to be laid at our feet for forsaking Him and running away. But what's the first thing Jesus Christ said unto His people when He stood in the midst of them? Peace. Peace be unto you. You know, there was no more pertinent thing that Christ could say to his people that day, in that moment, than peace. They were huddled there in fear and worry and anxious concern, and Christ comes with an appropriate word. Dear child of God, Christ has always got an appropriate word for you. When you come to the house of God, the Lord always has a word for his people. And here he says to them, peace. Now this was a word that Christ would have spoken to his disciples on many occasions. It's custom for Jews, when they meet each other, to greet with a word, shalom, peace. Though this word was common enough, and though the disciples had heard it many times, there was something more in it this time. This was more than a salutation. This was a benediction. For the word says, peace be unto you. Here the words of Christ were intended to convey to these disciples the fruits of his resurrection, his death and resurrection. These words were spoken to comfort his disciples. That the promise of peace that he had given them in John 14:27 was now truly theirs. Jesus Christ, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the testator. He is the one to whom the legacy has been given. And by the shedding of his blood, he sealed that covenant. And here now he comes, the evening of the first day of the week, as the testator, as the one to whom the legacy is given, all the blessings, all the benefits of the covenant of grace. And he comes to make prompt payment unto his disciples, to apply it to them. See, and that word shalom is encompassed all the blessings, the new covenant blessings of God to his people. It does not just signify that wrath has ceased and judgment and condemnation is passed over, because Christ by his blood satisfied, propitiated, appeased the wrath of God. But that word peace encompasses not only the negative, the removal of wrath, but the positive, all the blessings. Christ comes today to his people and he speaks peace unto them. One man said that this word peace is the complement of the words that is finished. And dear child of God, this morning, God wants to speak peace unto you. And I know these may be words that you have heard time and time again. But don't forget, the disciples heard the word shalom time and time again. But now this is a very definite word, a very particular word, a very pertinent word to the situation that they now find themselves in. And whatever your situation is this morning, whatever turmoil is in your heart, whatever difficulty you might face or trial you may be encountering, here's a word from Christ to you. Peace. Peace, my child. He wants to speak peace to your heart this morning. That's the difference Christ makes when he stands in the midst of his people. Their discouragement is turned into encouragement. But something else, when Christ comes into the midst of his people, their sorrow is turned into joy. Look with me at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. After Christ spoke the words of comfort, he showed them the wounds of Calvary. It is said that victors glory in the marks of their wounds. And here Christ was showing his wounds that gave testimony that he had made an open show of all his and our enemies at the cross. He showed the disciples his wounds to convince them. convince them that it was He Himself and not a spirit, not a phantom, to assure them of His bodily resurrection. See, they had not believed the reports of others, of the woman, of the others that had seen Him, the two from the road to Emmaus. These disciples did not believe the word of others, but here was incontestable proof that death cannot keep His prey. Jesus, my Savior. That He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Christ, He rose with the winds of Calvary to prove to them that He indeed had risen from the dead. And what was the result? What was the result of Christ revealing Himself unto these disciples? Well, we have it there at the end of the verse. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The salutation of Christ and the revelation by Christ led to jubilation in Christ. There was joy. Joy in the presence of the Lord. And if it revived the heart of Jacob when he heard that his beloved son Joseph was yet alive in Egypt, how much more did it not revive the hearts of these disciples as the resurrected Christ stood in the midst of them? This again was a fulfillment of Christ's word. Again, in John 16, verse 20, He said unto them, "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." A few verses later, He said, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." And though circumstances made this word of Christ seem impossible, they had saw Him crucified, they had saw the tomb being sealed and kept watch, and though everything just seemed as if, well, how can our sorrow be turned to joy? How can we ever see Him again? Well, Christ, He kept His word. He always does. Child of God, has God given you a word? Given you a promise? And it seems now, by the circumstances that you're in and experiencing, that it's not going to come to pass. Don't forget that not even a tomb, a sealed tomb, could keep Christ from fulfilling His word. Not even death. Oh, that we by faith would get a view, a fresh view of the resurrected Christ. We glory in the death of Christ, and rightly so, but let's not forget the resurrection. We stand on redemption ground, but we also stand on resurrection ground. The one who is our captain, king, and glorious head is the one that liveth and was dead, but is alive forevermore. The empty tomb is the great note of triumph of the believer. And I ask you this morning, are you glad you're here? Are you glad you're in God's house? Now, I don't have a tongue like Nicholson or even Dr. Paisley. But them men weren't afraid to speak what they saw from the pulpit. Now I ask you, are you glad you're here? Are you enjoying your Christian experience? We serve a resurrected Christ. If we could get a grasp of this. Are you not glad you're not sitting in some dead pagan religion? That God in grace has brought you here before the living Christ? Does your heart not rejoice at such a thing? The problem is, too many people are enduring their Christian experience and not enjoying it. These men were glad that they were in the presence of the risen Christ. Why were they glad? What truth did this impress upon their heart as they seen their friend stand before them? Well, this was proof. It was proof of his person and a confirmation of his doctrine and his mission. Their faith was not in vain. This truly was the Messiah. Men and women, your faith is not in vain. Christ is the Savior of the world. But something else. Christ's resurrection proved the acceptance of his sacrifice. See, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was not just raised after his death. He was raised because of his death. And because of his blood shedding. The resurrection was the reward and vindication of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death. And so these men were rejoicing, for there was a sacrifice that made full atonement. Why else were they rejoicing? Well, there was evidence to them that they would participate in the same blessings. Christ, as our forerunner, has entered in. This was a pledge of their resurrection to eternal life. And dear child of God, because Christ, as the head of the body of the church, has entered into heaven, it is a sure pledge that you and I, as God's children, as members of that mystical body, will enter into the presence of God in heaven. How does that not make your heart rejoice? But it's something else. That Christ is able to protect his church. There's no enemy. There's no enemy that can overcome him or his people. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What difference did Christ make? Their sorrow was turned to joy. And Christ is in the midst of his people. Discouragement is turned to encouragement. Sorrow is turned to joy. But in the last place, we see that inactivity will be turned into activity. Here they were, these men gathered together in an upper room. And we believe there was ladies there too. And they were just sitting there, wondering what they would do next. And Christ comes and he sets them to the work. This appearance of the risen Christ would galvanize them and strengthen them for what lay ahead. They would be the ones that would be tasked with spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and standing for truth and righteousness. They would soon have to face religious persecution by the Jews and political opposition by the Romans. But what happened in the room that day had such an impact upon these individuals that they never were the same again. And I put it to you like this. If someone you knew who was dead, possibly a loved one, came and stood in the middle of your living room, alive, bodily, you could touch them, you could hear them, you could speak to them. If someone you know and love that was in the grave came and stood in your living room, it would not matter to you one bit what people's reaction would be or what their response would be. You couldn't but help tell them. You couldn't but. You couldn't keep it in. Oh, they'd call you mad. They would call you insane. They would say you're hallucinating. But if you were convinced that someone that you loved stood in the midst of your living room, that you knew was dead, you would tell others. That is guaranteed. And that's exactly what these disciples did. They told Thomas. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Then we read in Acts, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." It didn't matter what law was going to be passed upon these men or what threat was upon their lives. They said, "We cannot but. We have seen a man that was dead, alive in our midst." But it wasn't just determination or courage that enabled these men to spread the news of what they had seen. They were commissioned and equipped by Christ. Look at verse 21. We'll be quick. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And here the Savior, he repeats his words of peace, confirming that it was more than just a salutation, it was a benediction. Here these men and women, they were in complete reconciliation with their God. And this prepared them for what they would hear next. Christ said to them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Christ reminds these people, he was sent by the Father. And the Greek construction is very interesting, because the grammatical tense, it indicates to you and me that the commission, the sending of Christ in the scheme of redemption, the commission is still upon Jesus Christ. Now what does that teach us? It teaches that there's two aspects. Christ has accomplished redemption by his death at the cross. But Christ will certainly apply redemption. Christ will see all of those for whom he died brought into glory. It's still upon him. He will lose none of his own. He will rise them up at the last day. And here there's a little conjunction. It says, as the Father has sent me, even so. It connects these two commissionings. The commissioning of the Father to the Son and the commissioning of Christ to his church. They're connected, for it's all one plan of redemption. And you and I, as God's children, we have this privilege of being part of this plan that will be accomplished, that will be fulfilled, that will not fail. Child of God, as you serve Christ, you are part of a plan that will be fulfilled. What confidence. What encouragement, Sunday school teacher, open air worker, bus driver, whatever it might be. What an encouragement. Those that have obeyed this commission and gone at Christ's command to serve him, to be active in the work, you are part of something that will not and cannot fail. Christ, he applies his finished work of redemption by the agency of the Holy Ghost, but through the instrumentality of you and me. What a privilege. He would not send them out without equipping them. In verse 22, it says that he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not the grace of the Holy Ghost and regeneration. These men were already saved. It was a pledge of what would happen to them at Pentecost. They would be infilled, equipped for service. And as God's children, if we are to serve Christ effectively, we need to be daily infilled by the Holy Ghost. This is our commission. Why, when we're saved, are we not raptured up into glory straight away? Why are we left here? Well, it's to make the risen Christ known. Every child of God, that is your commission. Are you obeying it? Death has been vanquished. A man, a true man, has risen from the dead. What a miracle. And he is our Lord and Savior. There is discouragement all around us. But when Christ comes in a special way amongst his people, that discouragement will be turned to encouragement. There is sorrow and anxiety. We are downcast because of maybe personal circumstances, even nationally, the way our country's going. We can be discouraged and sorrowful, but when Christ comes into the midst, that sorrow will be turned to joy. And when Christ comes, and yes, in days that lie ahead, we probably are going to face religious and political oppression and persecution. It's coming. But he doesn't want us to be inactive, sitting in a little room in fear. He comes to equip us and commission us and to go out and share the news of a resurrected Savior. What a difference Christ made when he came and stood in the midst. I trust it's a prayer of this congregation that Christ will make his presence known in the midst of you, because that's what will make the difference. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. May he be in the midst of your life, in the midst of your home, and in the midst of this church, for that will make the difference.